Amen. Well, friends, as you are finding your seat, would you take your Bibles and let's turn together back to the epistle of Peter, 1 Peter. We're still in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, you can find that in your Bible. It's mostly to the right side. Just keep turning. If you hit Revelation, bounce back a few books and you will find 1 Peter. Going to be in chapter 1. Last week, Ronnie preached for us from verse 13. I'll pick up from that same paragraph moving forward through verse 16. So we're going to read a larger section than that to get context, but we'll mainly spend our time in 14 through 16 today. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read for us 1 Peter 1, 13 through 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with imperishable things, such as silver or gold, with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails or falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. Well, you are wired for real happiness. You are hardwired for joy and happiness. You were created for it. But I think the pastor Puritan Richard Sibbes was right when he said that those that look to be happy in this life must first be holy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's a real connection between your happiness and your holiness? I do. I think the text that we looked at last week, combined with the words that we're going to look at today, leave us with no other conclusion to draw than that if we will be happy in this world, we will be very, very concerned with holiness. In fact, if we will be happy in this world or the next, we will be very concerned with holiness. It seems like holiness is getting a bad rap these days. Even as I say these words, I recognize that most people who've grown up in these days or who are living in these times probably are aware that there has been a very good and healthy gospel-centered response to what might have been once classified as a more legalistic formulation of the faith. But it could be possible that many of us have misunderstood what that means about holiness. We can declare that we were ransomed and freed and that we don't add one thing. It is yet not I, but Christ in me. And everyone ought to say amen. But somewhere in the back of our mind, we might also then conclude, so how I live right now doesn't matter. And that is not at all how the Bible talks about our lives. As elect exiles, we are called to holiness. Now, you know, the logic of the apostles, they call it the grammar of the gospel, is this. You are, so you do. You are something, so you do. You live out of what you already are. And that's true of us as well. And so we live out of the truths of the gospel and hold them high and take not one step away from them. And then with the same fervency in breath, declare that we are going to pursue holiness because of the grace that we've been given. God's word doesn't treat holiness like a plague. In fact, it treats it as something that we are to pursue. Do you remember the epistle to the Hebrews has in it this wonderful statement in chapter 12, verse 14, where the writer says, strive, that's a word for pursue, it's active, strive for peace with everyone, and for, so we're still striving, and for holiness, without which no one sees the Lord. We are called as Christians to pursue holiness. Are we made holy through Christ? Yes, emphatically and only. And yet, will we experience that holiness more and more as we grow closer to Him? Yes, emphatically. We experience that progressively as well. I want you to be clear from the outset of what I'm saying today that you cannot get good enough. You cannot get good enough that you've earned the right to see God. But God's people are very concerned with holiness. Paul wasn't scared to tell the Christians that he wrote to make holiness a pursuit in their lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you probably know this very well. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, grace given to you by the mercies of God, then you're going to do something. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. More explicitly, in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul writes, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, we read this recently. God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Christians are called to holiness. And in spite of the fact that many of us are confused at times in our lives about what holiness is and how we are to relate to it, the Bible makes it very plain and emphatically expresses that Christians are to pursue holiness while we are awaiting the grace, that future grace that we were encouraged on last week. While we are awaiting that final day, we are pursuing holiness as we set our hope fully on that grace. So I wonder, even as we get into the text this morning, one of the questions that you might ask as you walk into a text like this is, what do you think about holiness? When I say the word holiness, what comes to mind? What pictures begin to spring into your mind? What is it that you begin to think and feel as you think about what holiness is? Do you think of rules, piled on rules that you could never meet? Related to your justification, that's true. You could never meet it. Holiness is far beyond what you can achieve on your own. But in Christ, do you think of holiness as the only and lasting pathway to joy in your life? It's a natural byproduct of God's grace at work in our heart. Do you see holiness in that light? Well, we want to dig into our text this morning, and I just want to ask you to pray that the Spirit of God would make specific application to our hearts and our minds from these words that we are looking at this morning, so that we might be obedient to what we see here in this text. You remember from last week that verse 13 is setting the ground for what follows. We've made a transition at verse 12 from all of what is called the indicatives, or the things that indicate who you are, the things that are true of you as a person because of God's work, nothing that you've added. We're moving from some indicatives to imperatives. And we're about to get five imperatives in a row. We got one last week. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to come. Set your hope. That's a command to be obeyed. And we're going to do that. We are given these participial phrases. Ronnie helped us so well through the fact that this is going to be done in our mind at first. There's going to be some girding up of the loins of our mind. There's going to be some sober-mindedness about how we treat ourselves, how we treat our life, how we look back at the truths of verses 1 through 12. We're going to be rigorous about reaching our minds back to the truth of salvation, so that then our heart will come along to the truth that our mind has apprehended, and it will then set its hope fully. But here, Peter takes it even further. It's not just your mind, though he's going to touch on that, and it's not just your heart set fully. Those two things are going to work out your fingertips. You're going to start to live a certain way when your mind is sober-minded and girded up so that your hope is set fully on the grace that is to come. Holiness is going to be a byproduct of that life. You see, who you are always leads to what you do. Verses 3 through 12 are critical for getting our view of holiness right. If we mistakenly presume that passages that we're going to look at, the passage like we're going to look at today, starts with some idea of be holy means be good, and if we start right there, there is no way to get to the truth of this passage. There's no way to get there from there. But once you understand the truth of the gospel of God's grace, it will impact you in such a way that we would gladly lay down sin and self and live our whole lives for God's glory, and that will be a life filled with what is called holiness. We want to live our lives for the glory of the one who is holy, 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 who is the same one who makes us holy as well. As I mentioned, there are five imperatives in this larger section. If you let your eyes fall from 13 down to about 2, verse 3, that section right there has five pretty blunt imperatives in it. The one we had last week was set your hope fully on future grace in 13. In 15 today, we're going to have be holy in all your conduct. The ones that are yet to come in 17, we're going to be commanded to conduct ourselves with fear. It's an important principle and command. And then in verse 22, we're going to get a fourth one, which is love one another. And then in verse 2 of the next chapter, we are called to long for the nourishment of pure spiritual milk. And these are commands for every Christian. None of them add to our positional righteousness before God. None of them do that. But the hearts of God's true children long to live in the joy of pleasing our Father and obeying everything He commands us. Everyone who's truly tasted the grace that establishes our propitiation, the grace that establishes our adoption, if you've tasted that grace, we give our lives to Him for His glory. Once we've tasted that, we ask, what, am I going to sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. I want to live my life for the glory of the King. I belong to Him. We know that our joy is found in Him and in His ways. We actually know as Christians that holiness is the only true way of lasting happiness. Well, as I mentioned, our text today is centered around one imperative. It's two words. So, I mean, some of you are hoping that I'll do this, but I'm not going to. We could just be like, be holy. God bless you, you're dismissed, right? That's the command of the text. Be holy in all your conduct. Be holy. That's the command for us to follow. But Peter expounds and expands that command and gives us some surrounding phrases that help us to understand what that's going to look like in some ways. And we want to draw on Peter's words as he expounds us to be holy as obedient children, as he calls us to be holy by not conforming to our former ignorant passions. What's that about? And as he calls us to be holy as God Himself is holy. It's going to be our outline today. We have four little divisions that we'll work our way through, starting with that command that is actually in the middle of our section. I'm going to begin with that exhortation, that imperative right there in verse 15. Be holy in all your conduct. And then we're going to unpack what that looks like through Peter's encouragements. But I'll read for us up to that point. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So there's our command, be holy. But you got to understand what holiness is. That's not a word that probably pops up in our lives in the right ways very often. Holiness is primarily an attribute that is associated with God, though it is given as a command to you in this text. The word in the Hebrew is kadesh. The word in Greek is hagias. It's most historically defined as separate or transcendent, holy, other, completely distinct. Some recent scholars have argued that it also brings in a notion of being consecrated or devoted. I think there's probably overlap in those ideas in some ways. But the facet of holiness that I think we need to understand is that God himself has no standard outside of God with which you can measure him. God is God, and there is none like him. You don't get a measuring stick out to figure out who God is. He has to tell you who he is. Why is that? Because he is completely separate from us. Not just in his essence, but in his purity and morality, in his power and authority, in every aspect, every attribute of who he is entirely other. Some people think of holiness and they immediately only go to moral attributes. And while that is true of God's distinctness from our sin, it would be a mistake to limit our mind to the Levitical holiness code or modern day dress codes. If you limit your mind to that, you're not seeing it fully. You need to see that where those ideas even came from is that God is so distinct from us, so separate and so other in his power, in his authority, in his purity, that he is like a blinding sun, and to approach him is to bring yourself into danger. He is so other than you that you need protection to be near him. R.C. Sproul, in his classic book, The Holiness of God, if you've not read it, I would commend it. 2021 still has months left for reading in it. So here's one to put on your list. The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. He wrote this: only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not merely that he is holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, love, love. It never says that God is mercy, mercy, mercy. It never says that God is wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that he is holy, 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 and that the whole earth is full of his glory. That phrase, holy, 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 appears twice in the scriptures. You probably know them. Isaiah 6, in that moment where Isaiah is confronted with the angelic revelation of God's holiness, and his mouth is shut up. And then again in Revelation, where it is declared that he is holy, holy, holy. Both of those times, the phrase is sung or spoken by heavenly creatures. Both times, it occurs in a vision of a man who is transported to the throne of God. But why that threefold, what is called the trihagion, why that threefold repetition? Why speak that way? Well, that's actually a very common way that the Jewish, the Hebrew language, the Jewish people would express superlative. There is no version of good, better, best the way that you and I think of it in Hebrew grammar. That's not the way it works. It's emphasis by repetition. So if it's like the good is better, And the good, good, good is best, right? So there's when you get to the third version or the third level of repetition, you have reached a point, and the Bible does this repeatedly with all manner of phrases, but holiness is the only attribute of God that gets spoken of this way. Holy, holy, holy means there is no holiness like this anywhere else. There is nothing like this to compare it to. It is the best, the highest, the most incomparable kind of holiness that you can imagine. So the angels are using a force of passion and expression to reveal the supreme holiness of God. It is that essential characteristic which expresses his awesome and majestic nature. God is set apart. He is unique. There is none like him in the universe. There is nothing that we can adequately compare God with. He is perfectly holy, which means, friends, his love is holy love. His wrath is holy wrath. His justice is holy justice. His grace is holy grace. His mercy is holy mercy. Everything about God is holy. And what happens is that in Scripture, you see it over and over, then the things that relate to God become holy, so that the tabernacle and all its implements, all of those who are dedicated and set apart, bear a piece, a representative portion of that holiness, but not because of them, but because of the God who is holy, holy, holy. There's a tremendous mystery around God's essence. Theologians have labeled it the mysterium tremendum, the tremendous mystery. And God's holiness is mysterious, but friends, it is not hidden. While we may not fully comprehend it, God has revealed to us that this is who he is. He's not playing hide and seek with his attributes. He's telling us that he is holy. But that holiness is God's holiness. Peter commands you to be holy. He gives us a command. Be holy in all your conduct. That's the focal point of our text. But that brings a question to my mind. How do broken people like us be holy? So here's a little thought experiment for you. If I were to come in today, what if I called on you this morning, right here, right now? Ready, set, go. Be holy. No, really. In all your conduct right now, be holy. I'll wait. Right? Like the uncomfortable feeling that you've got, you recognize, hold on. Okay, so in Christ I am holy, but I know I've got remaining sin in me. And that, you immediately, your mind begins to wonder, how do I obey this command? I think Peter gives us a lot of help in how we are to obey this command. Peter began this whole letter with the idea that we are sanctified as we are redeemed. The elect exiles are being sanctified by the Spirit. You remember that from the very beginning. In verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. Right out of the gates of this letter, Peter has already brought sanctification into the minds of the elect exiles. God is changing you by his grace because of what Christ has done. You are being changed as you journey. Last week we are told that one aspect of our journey toward Christ is to behold, and not just to behold, but to use our minds to set our hearts' hope on the grace that is coming. I think it's actually crucial that we see that progression, that we are called to, by preparing our minds for action, by being sober-minded, that we are called to set our hope, which is heart language, fully on the grace that will be brought to us. Our faithfulness begins as a pattern of thought that begins to shape our heart by the grace of God and the Spirit's work in us, and then it always erupts into the world through our conduct. I think our text this week is going to give us some mental language as well. We're going to get to it, but look, You see that our sober-minded and girded minds are in opposition to the former ignorance. That's mind language that we experienced when we were lost. But notice how all-inclusive Peter wants you to think of holiness as a Christian. What does he say about how we are to be holy? In what way, Peter? What do you mean when you say that? And he just says, in all your conduct. One commentator said, be holy in your whole way of life. Everything. So that there is no area, there should not be one area of a Christian's life where we are not seeking to put the label holy over that area. I wonder if that's how we live now. No area accepted. None of them. I want holiness to mark everything. I want H-O-L-I, holiness, to be the W-H-O-L, the whole description of my life. The very first thing that I want us to reckon with in our text is that Peter's command in this section is plain. It's not fancy. It doesn't need a ton of reinterpretation, though Peter's going to help us understand it. Be holy in all your conduct means, you ready? Be holy in all your conduct. Peter wanted Christians to think that way. If it is true that you have been rescued by grace, if you, who were formerly the enemies of God, have been declared just, as we sang over and over today, as our hearts erupted in joy over the news that we who don't deserve rescue have been rescued, if that's true of you, what kind of life would a rescued person live? If it's true that you've been rescued, and the one who rescued you made you for his glory, and now, by his Spirit in you, he's going to empower you to live for his glory. How ought that person's life to look? Be holy in all your conduct. That's how. So that we look at every area of our life and we're not comparing ourselves. Well, you know, how's my holiness this week? Chris, are we on the same holy level? Or am I up? Are you down? We're not using each other as the standard for holiness. We're looking at the God who is holy. And ultimately, as our verse tells us, we're looking at him like a father and saying, I want to be like you. Oh, Father, I just want my life to be like you. So that everything, what I entertain my mind with, the words that I let come out of my mouth, the stuff I let my fingers tweet. God, I just want you, Father, to be glorified in me. That's why you made me, to glorify you. That's why you redeemed me, to glorify you. That's actually what will make me happier than anything in the universe, to glorify you. So God, make me holy in all of my conduct is an appropriate thing for a Christian to pray. Holy in all our conduct. That's the call today, Christian. By grace, yes. But don't you let our twisted version today blunt your mind on this imperative. You are called to be holy in all your conduct. Peter does give us some ways, as I said, to understand it a little better. So I've teased it a little bit, but let's dive in and think about our holiness. And Peter first tells us to, as obedient children, so to be holy as obedient children, that there's this picture that we have been born again. So if God is now our Father, and he's the Father of the elect, those who have turned in repentance and faith. There's a notion in our world today that, oh, everybody's a child of God. That is not the way the Bible talks about God's fatherhood. God is the creator of everyone in this universe. And so everyone bears the dignifying mark of his image and ought to be treated that way. But the Bible only uses that word father to relate him to us who are his children by adoption through the blood of his son. And so as children, having been brought in, having been made alive by the birth that did not come of men, it did not come of our will, it came only because God had grace and mercy on us and his imperishable seed was born inside of us. That birth that made us his child causes us now to relate to God as our Father. I've used this illustration before, but I'm learning from Ronnie that we're allowed to use illustrations over and over, so... Just bear with me as I do it again. So I walk funny. I've told you this before. I bounce when I walk. You've seen it. Some of you know. After, every time I've said something like this, they're like, yeah, yeah, I kind of noticed you do that. Yeah, and I kind of bounce when I walk. I'm just kind of, I don't know why. My calves are extra springy or something, but I kind of bounce everywhere I go. And I've noticed a few of my children, they're here, so I won't name them, but they bounce too. Like, I'll watch them walking across, and I'll be like, oh, yeah, I've kind of tried to work on that some. I think in my head, walk smooth, right? Like, don't bounce. I think in my mind sometimes, because I feel myself kind of bopping up and down, and I think, I must look, like, really weird. And so I see my kids do it, and I kind of feel bad for them, because, you know, they're going to have to work on that if they don't want people to notice them bouncing. But, I mean, the truth is, my dad bounces when he walks. It's true. When I watch my dad walk, and he's in his 70s, I think, huh, that came from somewhere. Yeah, I don't know why. But there's a family resemblance in that little silly illustration, right? So if God is holy, one way to understand our holiness is we are to look like our Father. We are to resemble Him in life. Our choices, our decisions, our loves, the things that we long for, the things that we pursue, the ways we spend our money and our time ought to reflect the fact that we belong to our Heavenly Father. So as obedient children, so 12 years ago on Father's Day, Basswood Church did away with the nursery, and all the moms in here are like, you did what? Is that what's going on in here? And we encourage dads, man. We are entrusting to you guys this labor. But on Father's Day, I just want to encourage fathers, like, lead out in loving your family well through this, right? We want our kids with us. We want them to experience what's going on here. We want them to see in their mothers and their fathers a love for the Lord that marks them. We want them to experience first, secondhand, right? And then hopefully, Lord willing, firsthand for themselves, the glories of God's grace. Peter tells us that we are to come in kind of a familial way, recognizing that our Heavenly Father is perfectly what a father should be. He is a father who only has goodness to give his children. And we relate to Him now as a father, and we are called to be obedient children to our Father. The Apostle John uses this kind of language. You remember, in Christ, we have been made the children of God. You remember this in 1 John 3:1, and you probably have a song in your head that goes with it. I do. I won't sing it right now. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. But in that same passage, just a few verses later, he makes the point that because we've now been adopted, things change in our hearts. Our relationship to sin changes because of our family relationship to it. 1 John 3, verses 9 and 10. No one born of God, there's that family language, no one born of God makes a practice, a habit, a lifestyle of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It strikes me in that passage, there are only two dads in the world, right? And you're of one or the other. And one of the ways of assessing and thinking about that is that if our relationship to sin has not changed, we just keep right on the way we always were. If our relationship to sin has not changed, there's a question that we ought to ask about whether we have been related to God in a new way, or whether we remain related to the devil as our father. It's important to notice that Peter's call to live in holiness is couched in family terms. I think that's very, very helpful. In verse 14, Peter describes us as obedient children. Hos techna hupakous. I'm going to say that wrong. One of you will correct me later, I'm sure. One writer said, whenever the children of the Lord consider their dignity of sonship, they should be thereby strongly moved to study of obedience to their father, which consists in a sincere endeavor after conformity to all his commands. Since we are in God's family now, friends, we long to please our father. We ought to learn what our father loves, and we ought to take action in our own lives that they would conform to the things that our father loves. We are called as obedient children. So we're to be like a child who trusts his mom or his dad. A child who trusts and says, I don't know that I fully understand, but I will obey. Our holiness is to mark us as belonging to the Father. So one way to ask the question when you come to this section as obedient children, one thing that I ask as I came to this is, would that be an appropriate phrase for my sonship to the Lord? Would that be an appropriate way to talk about me as an obedient child? Peter is encouraging us to fight for holiness and to do in family ways. Well, the second thing that I want to point out to us is that he calls us to not conform any longer to those former ignorant passions. And you remember we've talked a little bit already about the way that our minds shape our hearts and move into our lives. Both Paul and Peter were very concerned with your mind, very concerned with what you're thinking about. That's because the things that are entertaining our minds are actually shaping our hearts. So we're to be living in holiness by not returning to the world. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Is that the way you think of sin? Is that what comes to mind? The passions of former ignorance. Sometimes sin wants us to be allured, or the enemy wants to confuse us in the same way that Eve was confused in the garden or tempted in that way to think, well, is it really that bad? Like, well, you know, maybe God wants to hide something from me here. Is that how you think of sin? The Bible calls those passions, that way of thinking, ignorance. Instead, we are not to do that. We are to prepare our minds for action. We are to be sober-minded. We are to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Holiness is turning away from sin, and it's turning toward righteousness. It means forsaking the darkness of the world that we've left behind. We are not to be shaped by the values of this world. We are to be shaped by the values of God's Word. As I think about these passions, they can feel so enslaving sometimes. And it is that often we think of the freedom that we've been set free to as some kind of libertine freedom, when really the shackles of sin have been released from us. And how ridiculous would the picture be of a freed woman or a freed man whose chains have been thrown off and our hearts have been made alive, to then go back to the dungeon, get those chains and wrap them around our necks, those former passions that will kill us and enslave us. Peter is encouraging us practically to put those passions away. He does it later on in this letter too, in chapter 2, verse 11. Brothers, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we are to live no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. We are not to be conformed to our former passions. Every time we ask a question like, how close can I get and not sin? We're not thinking right. That does not display the right attitude towards sin. You're not thinking correctly if what you're asking is, how much can I get away with? For us as Christians, I want to plead with you, brothers and sisters, to go before the Lord and ask Him to begin to shape your thinking so that what you're asking instead is, Lord, I want to be holy as you are holy. Where can I be more holy, God? Empower me by your Spirit to labor toward holiness. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And then finally, this section after that, there's our imperative right there in the middle. And then he does a comparative where he says, As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that is a quote probably from Leviticus, and there are multiple places that people think it might have come from because it's repeated as a refrain in the Levitical writings. In chapter 11, verses 44 through 45, in chapter 19, verse 2, in chapter 20, verse 7, and verse 26, they all say that the people of God are to be holy because or as God is himself holy. So Peter is pointing the minds of these believers to the kind of holiness we are called to. We are called to be holy in the way that God is holy. That command is not just an Old Testament command. Peter gives it to us here, but Paul uses the same kind of language or the same way of describing. Everybody loves Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Revelation 22 says, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. We are called to holiness. That is a positive call on our lives. We are to reflect our Father. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holiness. What does that say to us? It says, God's standard of holiness is the standard of holiness, not mine. In the way that God is holy, I am to be pursuing holiness. In all your conduct, all your inner life, all your outer life, all the parts of your life that look religious, and all the parts of your life that you think, well, that's not really a churchy thing. In every area of your life, you are to have what's called a universal holiness. The Puritans had this idea that our whole lives were to be marked by the banner of holiness. Holy to the Lord ought to be the marker that declares who we are. And Peter says the reason for that is that that's who our Father is. God himself is holy, nothing excepted. One way that I find helpful to think about this is if you let your mind go back to the garden. At the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God made, in verses 26 through 28, God made man and woman, what? In his image and likeness, right? The language there means God put a representative on earth that would show who he is for his glory. And at the fall, that image remains, and yet we have sort of turned the thing upside down through sin. And so that now, all of a sudden, the whole order is distorted in some way. That's what sin is. It's a distortion of who God is. But God desires that his image would be seen, his glory would be known in this world. And so God made us to do that. And in Christ, when we are made one with God again, when our sins are forgiven and we are declared righteous, we are then by the Spirit enabled to show God's glory again. So we are made again, in a sense, to show his image and likeness. That's what we were created to do. Can I just encourage you to just let this application sort of land as you think about that? If it's true that that's what you were made for, how will you find happiness anywhere else? If we want joy, both in this life and in eternity, holiness is going to be a part of that. And Christians must make every effort to live in a life of holiness in all our conduct. So in our language, in our internet habits, in our music choices, in our dress, in our work, in our financial choices, how is it that we are moving toward showing the glory of God by being holy as he is holy? Jerry Bridges said it very helpfully. He has a way of putting things down on the bottom shelf for me. I love when he speaks. He said, wrote, holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. God is a God of grace and mercy. He is a God who, as a good father receives repenting sinners. And if we will turn to him today, we can taste that grace beyond measure. And when we taste that grace, it will begin to work its way out of us, won't it? It will begin to show up in our life as holiness that marks us as an obedient child. Our former ignorant passions are going to be shaping us less and less. And instead, we're going to be seeking to conform our life to the life of God, who alone is holy, holy, holy. So, can I just ask you, do you want that? Do you want that? D.L. Moody doesn't have perfect theology, or didn't. But I've always been helped by one of his most famous hymns that he left the church. And in the final verse of that hymn, he says this: "Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey." Of course, the chorus there reminds us that if we want to be happy, by the blood of Christ, because of his work, living a life to glorify him, we must trust and obey. There is no other way. So friends, I want to encourage you as you think about holiness to put away the caricatures that say that holiness is just about rules. Friends, holiness is about knowing God as he is and then displaying that in our lives. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. We who are of ourselves so unholy and through the blood of Christ made holy positionally, Father, we want, as those related to you as sons and daughters, to know that holiness more and more in our lives. God, we want to live that way. We want to know you in that way. So, Father, would you help us? For, Lord, we're going to hear from the world all around us all the time that any pursuit of holiness is legalism. That every attempt to glorify you is a vain attempt to glorify ourselves. That's what they're going to say, Lord. Would you protect us? Would you grow in us a love for your holiness and your righteousness that works its way out by the power of your Spirit through the blood of Christ? And that is why and how we pray. In his name, amen.
Holiness is about knowing God as he is. And we were pressed today that this holiness is not hidden.